Father, as we open your word, I just know that it's a blessing to be able to hear the very word of the Creator of the universe. And Holy Spirit, as you enlighten us and mold us and make us more like Jesus, I just ask that we won't resist, that our hearts will lean in to your goodness, to your glory, to your grace. Amen. Last week we started in chapter 4, verse 1 of Ephesians, and it's been a full year now since I've started the book of Ephesians. It's been a pleasure to go a little bit slower. We're not going to get very far today, but it's hopefully going to be worth taking some time. One of the things that I know about Scripture is it's good to eat it quickly. It's good to eat it slowly. It's one of those things that where you can just take your time and meditate on God's Word and just, I don't know, maybe we'd be better off if we were cows where we could just keep chewing our cud and letting it linger with us. Because in this world that we live in, we're always in a hurry to get to the next thing. We're, you know, rush, rush. Now we've got to be here. Now we've got to be there. And oh, there's six things we're supposed to be doing right now. So sometimes you just throw your hands up and say, I can't do any of them. And you melt. And, you know, it's a crazy busy world. And there's so many things coming at us. If you get involved with media, you can stay occupied 24 hours a day and never get anything done. And you can be grieved and you can hurt and feel the pain of whatever's going on around the world. You can be excited and have temporary happiness and joy and you can get all of that stuff, but it's not fulfilling. It doesn't change us the way that Jesus can change us. Paul is writing to people that are faithful followers of Jesus. And he's prayed that they'll be able to understand and know that God wants to dwell in them and that they have a purpose. And he's saying, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. If you've been called to be the dwelling place of God, how do we live a life worthy of the calling that we've received? How many of you know yourself well enough to know that you're not worthy to be God's house? But he's saying, yeah, I'm going to make the church my house. I'm going to build my church. The gates of hell can't prevail against it. And so there's a plan and there's a purpose, and God's going to carry out his purpose. He's faithful and he always does. And somehow, all of us broken, flawed individuals become the body of Christ. And he chooses to dwell in us. How do we become a body that's worthy of that calling? And Paul starts describing some of that. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. He continues on, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And he keeps on going. And a lot of people, as they look at this book of Ephesians, they see the first three chapters as doctrine and the next three chapters as practice. And I think as I've dug deeper, there's really no way you can divide the two. Mm-hmm. Doctrine and practice need to be hand in hand and together. And the fact that God wants to dwell in his people might be doctrine, but it better be practice. Because if it's just doctrine, it's empty and it's religion and it needs to go by the wayside, and we don't need any part of that. But if it's practice, people are going to recognize God dwelling in us, and they're going to react to that. Some of the people that we meet will react and say, wow, I want to be part of that. And God says, come in, all you that are weak, weary, heavy laden. You got a burden. Come on. We can be here for you. We can help you. And that's what we as the church, the body of Christ, need to be doing. Now, some people are going to look at that and they're going to be offended and they're going to say, no, I can't handle this. And they're going to run the other direction and they're going to reject Jesus. But if they're rejecting Jesus, that's on them. If they're rejecting us, that's on us. And if we are not shining forth the love of Jesus to people and they reject us, that's not God's fault. That's too much religion is going to tear God's plan apart. Later, Paul talks about not quenching the Spirit. I'd like to say I've never quenched the Spirit. I doubt that I can say I've not even quenched the Spirit today. I think Holy Spirit wants to do so much more in and through us. And the very first thing here, this is what today's message is going to be. Just those three words. Be completely humble. That's kind of strong. Of course, if you think you're completely humble, guess what? You ever been at that table having a fun meal and somebody's bragging about how humble they are? Be completely humble. Let's go to start just with a definition. Humble means modest without an excess of pride. I know as a teacher, oftentimes the way to teach vocabulary was to teach what something wasn't. Without an excess of pride. Marked by meekness or modesty, not arrogant or prideful. Again, you know, the positive, the negative side of this. It's like, it's real hard to describe humility. Because if I was trying to describe humility to somebody that was really humble, they wouldn't see themselves in it. There's a lot of scripture. I had to pick and choose. There's no way I could cover all the scriptures that are on humility. If you go through the book of Proverbs, they don't always use the word humble or humility or pride or boastful or things like that, but you're going to find that concept, that theme of knowing who you are, knowing who God is, putting yourself in the right light, making sure that we don't see ourselves too high, etc. Proverbs 11:2 is an example. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Now, I love Proverbs because oftentimes, you know, the way that the Hebrew poetry goes is you get a contrast and you get to decide, okay, do I want this or that? Do I want the thing that brings disgrace or the thing that brings wisdom? I'm proud to say that I want wisdom. You know, it's kind of, this is one of those weird things. It's like, okay, yeah, but how do you get there? Proverbs 13:10, where there is strife, there is pride. You ever have a fight with your spouse? Fight with we never do. but occasionally. And let me give one example. Is that okay, Kathy? Some of you got to witness this, Nick and Marion. We're at the botanical gardens. And Kathy calls me over and she says, hey, you've got this QR reader on your phone. Why don't you see what this little thing says? You know, the botanical gardens, it's Bellevue, okay? They don't give you a sign that says this is a flower and describe what it is. You got a little thing and you got to get your computer crazy iPhone thing. Well, I've had an iPhone for what, maybe a month? I don't think it's quite been that long. Yeah, 2 months already? Wow, time flies. Okay, so I don't know much about it, whatever. And last time we needed a QR reader, we were at a post office and they wanted us to do a survey. So she says, well, just download this one. So I did, but by the time I downloaded it, she'd already used hers on her phone. And so I never used mine. So she didn't have her phone with her at the gardens. And she calls me back to, hey, put your QR reader on this. And like, okay, I had to set it up. It hadn't been set up yet. So I go through all these menus and I get to the point where it wants my password. And my password's at home, written down where I won't lose it. But it's not in my head. I don't remember all these passwords. Here's the sad news. You don't need a QR reader with the iPhone, apparently. Yeah, you can just use your camera. Why didn't somebody out of the six of us know that? Did you say it? You should have grabbed my phone from me and told me I'm not qualified to have a phone.
Especially since I wasn't sure.
Yeah, so I wasn't sure either. Even when I read it, you know, online, I'm like, okay, there's got to be a free one because they wanted me to register, and it's like, okay, this is for your 7-day trial. Oh, that's silly. Okay, so you can apparently just put it put your camera on, put it by the phone, and it recognizes that there's one of those QR codes there, and it gives you the option, do you want to read what's in this QR code? And you push a little thing, and there it is. And so that's so much easier.
And free.
And free. And it's already there, and you don't have to... But you don't have to download an app or anything. It's just so much better. And you know, Kathy and I didn't necessarily... I'm just saying, where there is strife, there's pride. I didn't want to take the blame for having the wrong thing. It must be her fault, right? And she's like, well, it's your phone. And you know what? It doesn't take very much, honestly, with communication. How often do we have little arguments that are unnecessary because one of us doesn't want to give in and just say, I didn't know that. Thankfully, it didn't explode or go anywhere crazy. You know, we still love each other. It's all good. But you know, those kind of little wedges can kind of dig into a relationship. And if they go unchecked and then there's another wedge and another wedge and another wedge, that's where the splits come. Where there's strife, there's pride. But wisdom is found in those who take advice. I should have listened to Mary and I didn't hear her. But yeah, there's so many more verses. Here's one that's probably familiar, but you notice it doesn't start with a capital I because it's in the middle of a sentence. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. He goes on to talk about if they don't listen, if they don't turn their way, change their ways, and you know, there's going to be condemnation. And this is a vision. A time where Solomon was, he just dedicated the temple, and God says, yeah, I'm going to listen to the prayers that come from here, but I know your hearts. I know that you're going to be stiff-necked, hard-hearted, and difficult to get along with, but if you will humble yourselves, if you'll pray, if you'll seek my face, I'll listen. And then he demonstrates that if you read through all of the Old Testament, when you get into the Kings and Chronicles and you find out there was a king and he was really terrible and he did bad things, but then he repented and he listened to God and he sought God's face and judgment was withheld. In fact, with Nineveh, when Jonah, you know, this fine man that is prejudiced and hates the Ninevites and doesn't even want to go and talk to them because he dislikes them for who they are, God uses him to change their hearts and they repent and judgment is withheld. And God's going to do this with everyone. If we humble ourselves before him, if we seek his face, Jesus promises, seek and you will find. He's not trying to hide from us. I guess, you know, we think maybe God's elusive. No, I think it's usually us that just have all these weird screens in front of our faces and keep ourselves from seeing him. James, the half-brother Jesus' little brother, as he's writing, one of the things, pieces of advice he gives is, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. I think James knew that from his heart. Because he didn't think much of Jesus when they were growing up. He thought Jesus was a little bit off. And he thought that maybe he needed to go and protect Jesus from himself and take him away from these crowds that were following him. And yet when he met Jesus after the resurrection, his heart was changed and he was changed and he became a leader in the Jerusalem church. James tells us that, you know, what he learned, humble yourselves before the Lord. He'll lift you up. 1 Peter, here's one of Jesus' favorite friends, close friend. And he betrayed Jesus. And Jesus still loved him and still kept bringing him back. And he says in this epistle, this letter that he's writing, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Now, if you've read the Gospels, this was not Peter's first go-to. Clothe yourselves with humility. You know, when Jesus said, I'm going to die on a cross, I'm going to lay my life down, Peter kind of takes him aside and he counsels Jesus, explains to him, no, you're not. He rebukes Jesus. When Jesus said, you're all going to betray me, Peter, especially you, he says, I will not betray you. The rest of these guys might, but I won't. That's Peter. And you know, soft, gentle Jesus brings him back and says, yeah, okay, it happened just the way I said, you remember? And Peter's got just filled with shame at the time, and Jesus restores him. So now Peter's able to tell people, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. Don't do what I did. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And continuing on with that next verse, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Back to Proverbs, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold. Now, by the way, if you were gold or silver and you had feelings, you wouldn't want to be in a crucible or in a furnace, would you? And yet that's what we're being compared here to. But people are tested by their praise, or some translations, the praise they receive. People are tested by the praise they receive. That doesn't sound like a difficult trial. People are praising me, telling me, hey, what a great job you're doing, okay? Yeah, the test is, are you going to take credit for something you didn't do? There's a story about a guy named Herod that some people started praising him and saying, these are the words of a god. And he accepted that and didn't try to stop it or rebuke it. He thought, yeah, I guess I'm a god. And he was eaten up with worms and devoured and gone at that very time. And you know, every one of us is going to, our bodies will be gone. And my grandpa used to just kind of joke about that. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, you know. He says, when I die, they're going to just burn me up and throw my ashes over their shoulder and say, here goes nothing. He didn't have a very high opinion of himself. It wasn't because he was humble. He was too proud to think that he needed Jesus. That hurts. Grandpa would go to the bars when he was drunk sometimes. He'd get drunk at home and then go to the bar. Kind of a little backwards from some people, but then he'd witness to people while he's at the bar. He led people to Christ while he's drunk. I don't think he ever did that while he was sober. Crucible for silver, the furnace for gold, but people are tested by their praise. When people are praising us, how many of you know that boss that wants credit for everything that all of the workers have done? Kind of, you know, the boss, their boss's boss comes to them and they're praising them for, wow, your department's doing really well. And yes, I've pulled these people together and I've made this happen. But yeah, let's make sure that the praise goes to where it belongs. Amen. We sang a song, every good and perfect gift comes from you, Father of lights. Romans 12. Another one of Paul's epistles. And by the way, Romans 12, if that's all you learn in Scripture, you're going to get some good balance and it's going to give you words of wisdom, words to live by. In the midst of that, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Sober judgment, recognizing that even the faith that we have came from God. He distributed that faith to me. I can walk in faith because God gave me faith. There's not a whole lot I can take personal credit for. Then I'm going to try to, Kathy said, I can't make these long stories. Short stories, right? A few short stories. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, these words will not be up on the screen, but in the Pew Bibles, Matthew 23, verses 1 to 12, page 1512. little story here. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach." Something else, good advice my dad gave me a few times was, do as I say, not as I do. And I didn't really understand that and thought that was really hypocritical, but I think it was just humble and he was being real. It's like, yeah, I know that I can't master all of the problems that I'd like to master. I can't fix myself, but you know, I know what's right. Listen to me and do what I say, not what I do. Anyway, here's Jesus. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he'll lift you up. Any of us guilty of expecting people to do something because it's like, well, I paid for that. You're on a cruise at a restaurant and you're talking to your banker online or your insurance person and you just want to correct them and straighten them out because you're the one that's paying for that service and you deserve perfection. Not recognizing that they're a servant trying to serve you, and if we approach them that way, guess what? That whole concept of you catch more flies with honey. The sweetness of honey, yeah. I could make these stories longer, but they're short stories. It says so right on there. Luke 14, page 1595 in the Pew Bible. Luke 14. Here's Jesus. He's visiting Pharisees at their house. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he's an important guy, he was being carefully watched. Do we ever do that to people? We're watching you. There in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. The important piece here is that it was the Sabbath and they had rules, religious rules. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? They'd already yelled at him about this previously. They remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him on his way. What a lucky guy. He got out of that dinner. He got to run. Then he asked them, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out? And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Later in that chapter, Jesus starts talking about the great banquet. Who did Jesus invite to the banquet? Us. Broken, lost. Luke 18. Luke 18, starting with verse 9. This is on page 1602 in the Pew Bible. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. By the way, that would be the definition of not humble. They're confident in their own righteousness and look down on everyone else. Well, here's the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Is there a theme here? Continuing on, there's another story. Jesus was sharing parables and he's just talking with the people. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. They wanted to get a blessing. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. You know, Jesus is too important to have to spend time with these babies. By the way, if you bring any babies here, I'm happy to bless them, okay? If you know me. I love the children and love the babies, and they deserve as much attention as any of us do, if not more. He explains here, Jesus called the children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. We need to learn to be more like those babies that are just helpless and need the blessing. It's like, God, I come to you as a child. And then Philippians, for this final story that I'm going to share. Philippians 2. Verses 1 through 11. This is on page 1792 in the Pew Bibles. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. There's a whole lot there about unity. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, it's even hard to say, even harder to do, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Do you have the mind of Christ? Do you have the same mindset as Christ? Do we even know what that is? He explains here, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, not something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm going to zero in as we turn to communion on this passage, just verse 8.